Good morning, everybody. Welcome to New Hope Church. And then for those of you who are online, before we get into our worship time, I just want to remind us, or actually thank everyone for all that you've been doing in order for us to regather together. You know, everybody is making different types of sacrifices, but you've been so willing and servant-oriented and heart-first. So thank you guys for doing so. We're not going to be like this forever. We know that God is going to do other things and great things, but thank you guys for doing what you're doing. And even for those of you who are online, we hope to see you here soon. But we're going to stand this morning as we do so. We're going to welcome the very one in whom we give praises to. We honor him. We welcome him. And so, Lord, we give you this time as we worship and adore you. For we praise your name forevermore.
Praise be a weapon.
Let praise be a weapon that silences the enemy. Let praise be a weapon that conquers all anxiety. Let it rise. Let praise arise. We sing your name in the dark and it changes everything.
Breakthroughs on our side, forever lifting high with all. sin, I am free. I am living for eternity. Free now, forever. You pick me up, turn me around, set my feet on solid ground. Yours now, forever. And nothing's gonna hold me back. Nothing's gonna hold me back. Nothing's gonna hold me back. 'Cause my chains fell off, my heart was free. I'm alive to live for you. I'm alive to live for you. Amazing love, how can it be? 'Cause you gave your throne to claim this crown.
We just ask you ask that your presence be with us.
Whatever.
darkness, my God, that is who you are.
Sing it out unto him.
As you are, way maker, miracle work, promise keep, I in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
Because even when I don't see it, we know you're working, Lord.
Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working.
Today, out of all the things that God has ever done, all the questions we may have to him in throughout life, that he shows his faithfulness, even though we may not see it or even believe in him, because he holds all things together. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form, and then God spoke, and then there was light, and order came into place. There are going to be times where in our life, things are going to look disorderly. In our world, it's going to look disorderly. But we can rest assured that when God speaks into a situation, whether good or bad, he will always make it better than when we first got there. Everything that we're going through today, when we seek the promises of God and when we look to him, it'll give us a firm, sure footing. Because of his promises, he will never fail. And he continues to show up. If you ever doubt God, just look at his creation. His creation is always steady. How he created the heavens and the earth, always steady. He always holds things together. So if any doubt comes in, look to him. Look at what he is already doing. Look at his track record, not our track record. Not any state record or government record. It is his record and his track record only, because he's going to always show up and show how faithful he is. If God can hold the world together, the earth, the universe, all the stars that we see by his very word, tell me he cannot do something great in our lives. Tell me he cannot hold us together. Even though at times we may fall apart, he will always hold us together, because he said he would, because he is God, because he is faithful, because he is the promise keeper. He will never go back on his word. He will never fail. God is always on the throne. He is always ruling. He is our King. He is our Savior. He gave us his very best. So if you ever doubt God, look to everything that he's doing, not everything that we're doing, everything that he's doing, and trust in him, because he will always, always come through. He is that faithful. He is that forgiving, He is that loving, and He is the only one who is always on the throne. Even when we don't see it, even when we don't feel it, He is always there. Faith is not a feeling. Faith is built on God and who He is, and that's why we call Him the Waymaker.
Even when I don't see it, You're working. Even when I don't feel it, You're working. You never stop, You never stop working. You never stop, You never stop working. Even when I don't see it, You're working. Even when I don't feel it, You're working. You never stop, You never stop working. You never stop, You never stop. You are Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper.
Because of who You are. You've already determined who You are. You've already established that. So today, as we fix our eyes on You, this is the very reason why we can continue on with the life that You've given to us. You are the one who makes a way. We follow You, and we trust in You, and we thank You that we have an opportunity to be with You, with one another, and in Your presence. We pray this in Jesus' precious name, and we all said together, amen. Woo, we serve a good God. That's all I gotta say. He's just so good. Even when we're not feeling good, He's still good. You may have a seat, tell someone hi, give them a wave. You might wanna bump fist somebody, or you just say hi to somebody. You know, when we were, sorry, I have to take off all these things. You know, when we were learning to regather together and figuring this out together, I am thankful. I am thankful for you guys. Thank you so much for, you know, doing your very best at regathering and trying to stay healthy at the same time. And I know as we go through this, we got to go through it together. That's the only way possible. You know, we've been in this series called Surrender, and just the very word surrender can be a tough one, because what does that look like to surrender to God? Do I surrender half? How do I play it safe enough where I can still be me but not become weird? Like, how does this even work? And today we're going to talk about letting go and how do we let go. And we're going to come out of a scripture that many of us are familiar with. So if you want, you can take out your app. I know on online you're going to have the place that you can click for notes, and some of you already use that. So that's kind of what we'll be looking at today. So if you've ever been a person who would hang on to things, or, and not necessarily just hang on to things, but have like an emotional attachment to something, like let's just say things, you had an emotional attachment to things, right? There's this show that I used to watch. I think it was called Hoarders. Yeah, if you ever watched that show, Hoarders, where they keep things, and there's a difference between someone who collects things or someone who they'll have things so that they can work on them and repurpose them and things like that. I said that as a disclaimer because Heidi repurposes things, so she's not a hoarder. But she does hoard me, so she keeps me close to her heart. That's always a good thing. That's an emotional attachment. So when you accumulate these things, sometimes there's such emotion attached to it that when you're trying to get rid of the things, it's hard because it's psychologically, emotionally damaging. It's just hard to give up things. And it can be true like that just in our very own lives. When there are certain things that we hang on to, we hang on to it because there's an emotional attachment, whether good or bad. whether it's a relationship that is a unhealthy relationship for you, but there's such an emotional attachment. Like your friends are like, why are you with him? It's like, I don't know, I just love him to death. Like he treats you like the worst person in the world, but I love him. And everyone else is like, why? But there's no reason why, or vice versa. People are saying, man, why are you with her? But because there's an emotional attachment, it's hard to let go. It's hard to let go of things that we've had for a very long time. Maybe something that was in the house that has sentimental value, and you're moving and you need to kind of like organize and declutter, and people are telling you, okay, you got to get rid of that. And you're like, I ain't getting rid of this. No, we need to declutter. This is not clutter. This is good. This was handed down from generation to generation. So we get it when there's an emotional attachment. There's also emotional attachments to unhealthy things that we go through. Jealousy, bitterness, anger, distrust. We hang on to those things because there's an emotional attachment. So what we want to learn is how does God help us through those times of letting go? Sometimes letting go of even a loved one. And maybe they just passed away and it's still fresh right now. And some people are like, man, you got to let it go. They're with God. But you're still dealing with it. Why? Because there's an emotional attachment. Some people have to make the most difficult decision in signing the paper to say, okay, we're going to let uncle go. We're going to let mom or dad go. And so we have to make the difficult decision. Someone put you in charge of making that decision, and it's a very difficult decision. Because there's an emotional attachment. It's not easy to just let go of things. Now, it's easy to let go of things you just don't want. You know, things that are just, something's broken and you can get rid of it. Or some of us are, it's like easy to let our children fly. Like, we've been waiting 18 years. You're going to college. I don't want to go. You're going. I signed you up. Where? The farthest place from this house. That's where you're going. And it's hard to make that transition too, because we have a love for our loved ones. Which is pretty interesting, because a year and a half, right, for many of us, we haven't seen each other. And then when our children have grown up, in that short amount of time, they look a little bit different. Like us as old people, we still look the same. We still look the same. But for the younger ones, when they grew up, they've changed. They grew taller. Some of them are like seniors now, and some of them are in that transitional period from, you know, 7th, 8th grade, 9th grade, and all of that. And the time goes by so quickly. But because of that emotional attachment to people, and sometimes even things, or even things that we go through, it's so hard to let go. Well, God gave us a way to let go in a healthy way. And it's found in one of the most promising as well as most famous scriptures in the world. You might even know it. It's John chapter 3, verse 16. And we're going to read it together. It'll pop up here. And we're reading the New King James Version, so you might have already had an idea or memorized this scripture, but we're going to read this one, New King James Version, and we'll read it together. Ready? Go. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So if you look at what God was able to do, he was able to give us something that was his very best. I was reading this, I guess it's kind of like an emotional difficulty that this girl was going through. And you might even catch what this person was going through. But it reads this, it says, the snow glows white on the mountain tonight, not a footprint to be seen. Kingdom of isolation, and it looks like I'm the queen. The wind is howling like the swirling storm inside. Couldn't keep it in. Heaven knows I've tried. Don't let them in. Don't let them see. Be the good girl. You always have to be. Yeah, I know you guys are catching on. Conceal. Don't feel. Don't let them know. She's not talking about concealant. Now they know. So let it go. Let it go. Can't hold it back anymore. Let it go. Let it go. Turn away and slam the door. I don't care what they're going to say. Let the storm rage on. So you can already see something is brewing on the inside. The cold never bothered me anyway. It's funny how some distance makes everything seem small and
and the fears that once controlled me can't get to me at all. It's time to see what I can do to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. Let it go, let it go. I am one with the wind and sky. Let it go, let it go. You'll never see me cry. Here I stand and here I stay. Let the storm rage on. My power flurries through the air into the ground. My soul is spiraling in frozen fractals all around, and one thought crystallizes like an icy blast. I'm never going back. The past is in the past. Let it go, let it go. When I'll rise like the break of dawn, let it go, let it go. That perfect girl is gone. Here I stand in the light of day. Let the storm rage on, and let's sing it together. The cold never bothered me anyway. This is Elsa. It's Queen Elsa. When I read those lyrics, I'm like, that's like going through some trauma, but wanting to come to a place of, well, who can I be now? Who can I be? What is happening? And the only way we'll be able to become everything that God is making us to be sometimes starts with letting go of things that is holding me back from becoming everything we're supposed to be. Now, if God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life, how does that affect our lives? How do we learn to let go? Because apparently God let go of someone who was very, very close to his heart, his only begotten son. So we're going to look at three things that we can learn from this scripture that will help us in letting go. And the first is to choose love as our motivation. Choose love as our motivation. Love should be that which motivates us to do things, to speak to people, and how we respond to people. Love should be the motivation. That's God's motivation. The Bible tells us that God is love. So everything he does is out of love. Even when it doesn't look like something good is happening, if God is involved in it, then it's motivated out of love. When you read the Old Testament and you see what God was doing, sometimes you see God's wrath, and we're thinking, wow, that's, if God was a good God, why did that happen? It's always based out of love. It's always motivated by love. He moves out of love. God gave out of love. For God so loved the world that he gave. This is the action motivator. That's how God moves. It's through love. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 14 tells us, let all that you do be done with love. But it has to be God's definition of love. Right? Otherwise, we start making up definitions on our own. We make up our own, okay, this is what love is. So I'm doing this because of love, or this is happening because of love. But if it's not God's love, then we're just using that word love to dictate whatever I want to do in the name of love. But if it's not God's love, then it is a human kind of love in which we put whatever definitions we want on it. 1 John 4:16 tells us, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. And then it says God is love. So he's the source of love. So if God is the source of love, then he defines what love is. And then he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. So there's a relationship that takes place. God's love is the most sustainable, most nutritious, empowering fuel system for our life. It's his love. When we ask people for forgiveness, we ask because of God's love. We don't ask because we want something from them. If that's the case, then that's not true forgiveness. But if I'm asking for, like I ask Heidi for forgiveness a lot of times, even when I'm right, 99.9% of the time, I will ask for forgiveness because I value my life physically. I ask for forgiveness based on God's love, not because of a right or wrong situation. If it was only based on right and wrong, then we're asking for forgiveness based upon situation, not based upon God's love for us and our love for people. We release things because we love. We don't harbor bitterness towards others. Why? Because we love people. We love God and we love people. So we want to keep that part of us as healthy as possible, so that God's love can flow in and through all of us. We all try to maintain a good, healthy emotional life, a good mental life, like, you know, thinking good things and making sure our brains are clear. Or if there are too many things on our minds, like a lot of stress comes on us, we try to do things that de-stress us so that we can, at best, at the base of everything, be motivated out of love rather than be motivated out of revenge or motivated out of, well, if you do this for me, I'll do this for you. That's a conditional kind of love. But we do our very best to stay healthy in love. We serve God because we love him. We give him our very best because we love him. We're there for our families because we love them. That motivation of love is the best fuel system. I was talking to a friend, you know, I'll go running down my street when it's not raining. And one day I was running and he'll walk his dogs. And every now and then we'll just say hi. He's not a believer. He doesn't believe in God. When I'm running, we just wave and sometimes we'll talk. And there are times when, like, if you're exercising and people are talking to you, but you don't want to be rude, you try to give the hint of, I'm not trying to talk right now, I'm exercising. Well, there was this one day, he just had this look on his face like, we need to talk. So as I'm running and I see him, he's like almost like traffic stop at the light, like, hey, you better slow down. So he looked at me and I was like, hey, how you doing? And I had my AirPods in, so I took them out and I said, hey, how you doing? And I'm trying to give hint, like I'm still like jogging in place. And he says, hey, I was wondering, like, how come you run all the time? I was like, oh, I don't know. I love ice cream, so I gotta run so I can eat ice cream and you know, at least have some type of, you know, health thingy. And he says, no, but I see you run all the time, so it gotta be more than that. So I said, well, you know, I want to be healthy. I serve God, so I want to be the very best that I can be. I want to be there with my family. I want to watch my grandchildren grow up and play with them because they jump on my back. So I got to make sure that I'm in at least good condition so that I don't break when they attack me. And then he said, you know, my friend, he's like a marathon runner. And he run all the time, all his life. Exercise, healthiest guy in the world. Got hit by a bus and died. Like, oh, okay. Okay, bye. And he walking his dog and he leaves. And I'm thinking, gotta watch out for the cars when I'm running. What? And I hear what he's saying. He's saying, just live your life because you don't know when you're gonna go. So I know there's a balance to it. You know, we still want to live life, but at the same time, what is my motivation? Is my motivation to say, well, I'm going to die anyway, so I'm just going to lay it all out and just do whatever I'm going to do? Or am I going to use wisdom to live the life that God gave to me to the very best of who he's making me to be, and then let him decide when I got to let it go? Because there is going to come a day that we're all going to go home to be with him. There is that day. But what do we do in the meantime? We love people and make those types of decisions out of love, because that's the best fuel system. The second thing is to give God our very best. Why do we give God our very best? Because he gave us his very best. If he's our creator and he created us in a certain unique way, think about it. Out of, you know, I believe we're close to 8 billion people on this planet, maybe. I'm not sure the statistics. But if we have about 8 billion people on this planet, it is very rare that you're going to find someone else with the exact same personality as you. It may be similar, but we all have a very unique personality. Some people are like the very best people, very, very best personality, but they cannot get along with this person. Who this person says, well, how can you kind of get along? They have like the best personality. You're like, no, they don't. They're like the most irritating person in the world. No, they're not irritating. They're good with me. Well, then if they're good with you, then you hang out with them. Well, there's just complexities when it comes to relationships, but we all have very different, unique personalities. So someone's very best to God, I may not agree with. And someone's perspective in who God has made them to be, I may not agree with. They just have a different way of looking at things. It's so hard to change people's minds today. It's very difficult to change someone's mind. I mean, you can do it by force, but that's not how God wants us to have relationships. See, when we give God our very best, that's where it really matters. Am I in tune with God, and am I giving him my very best? God gave us his very best. When the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that phrase, only begotten son, means the only one of its kind. The only one of its kind. No one like him. Yep, there were other prophets and teachers. Jesus, yes, prophet. Yes, he was a teacher. But he was also the Son of God, who was the only one who could pay for the sins of the world because he had no sin in him. So he was able to pay the debt of sin because his life is so pure that his credit card has no limit. So all the sins of the world throughout history could be placed on his credit card. There's no limit because he is perfect. He's endless. He's eternal. He overcame death and the grave. Therefore, if the wages of sin is death, and we ask for forgiveness and we surrender our life to Jesus Christ, he takes care of all of our sin. Really? Yep. Past, present, and future. But if we're giving God our very best, we don't use his grace to say, well, then I can just do whatever I want because he's going to forgive me. But that's not giving God our very best. He gave us his very best, his one and only son. Romans 12:1 tells us, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, our best worship to God is living our life at its very best unto God. And whatever that looks like for you, that's between you and you and God. How are you living your life for God? Because we're all learning. We're all at different places in this learning stage with God, or the learning phases with God. We don't just come to God and then everything is perfect. That won't happen until we get to heaven. We're still imperfect people trying to serve a perfect God. And so everybody's life is going to be different. That's where judging comes in. We judge one another because we think that that person should be living how we want them to. Oh, but I thought they were a believer. How come they're like that? We're all at different places. I heard one pastor say it like this. We're all hypocrites in transition. We're all hypocrites in transition. Like, we're all hypocritical, and hopefully we're transitioning towards being perfected by God. I heard one person say, that's why I don't go to church, get plenty of hypocrites. I'm like, then you belong. If you know you're supposed to be in church, you know you're supposed to have a relationship with God, you belong there then. That's how we feel too. We need God in our lives. So you would fit right in. We all are on this journey with God together. And thanks be to Jesus Christ, who loved us so much that he gave his life so that God's judgment would be on him, not on us. Imagine if growing up, if you were going to get dirty lickings from your parents, a friend stepped in and said, oh, I'll take it. You'd be like, yeah, go ahead. But after a while, you know what would happen? We wouldn't continue to do bad things so our parents give our friend lickings. If that's our best friend, we would want to do well so that he or she doesn't get dirty lickings. And that's what God does for us. He said, I already took out my wrath on my son. So now we get to give God our very best. In the book of Numbers, we read where the Levites were the ones who got the temple of God ready. They would anoint the utensils. Anoint means smear. So they would smear oil. They would use anointing oil. Oil represented the presence of God. So they would smear oil on all of these utensils that they would use to sacrifice the animals. Kind of like today, we clean instruments, all the instruments to use to make food or get food. So they would do that, and they would clean all the utensils, and it would be consecrated, which means set apart to be used for God. So they would consecrate everything, set it apart to be used by God. That's what the Levites did. And then the people would bring their very best, their first fruits, the very best of their flock, as a sacrifice to God. So they tithed to God, 10%. They gave to him. And then the Levites took the very best of what the people gave, and then they took a tenth of that as what is called a heave offering, and they took that, and they could also have a part of it, but also give it to God. That was a part of how God set everything up. And in Numbers chapter 18, verses 29 and 30, it says, of all your gifts, you shall offer up every heave offering due to the Lord from all the best of them, the consecrated part of them. Therefore, you shall say to them, when you have lifted up the best of it, then the rest shall be accounted to the Levites as the produce of the threshing floor and as the produce of the wine press. So they gave their very best to God, but also the very, very best. Not only was it just set apart, it was used for the things of God, the very, very best. So in everything that we're doing, because of our love for God, we can give him our very, very best. Not perfection, but out of love. We're still going to make mistakes. Perfection is not what God is looking for, because he's the one responsible for that. He's responsible for perfection. Our responsibility is to present ourselves as a living sacrifice to him. And he takes care of the rest. And then the last thing, always think eternal. Sometimes I believe we forget about eternity. We forget because the focus right now is, I got to take care of this situation. I have to make sure all these things are going well. And we forget about eternity. And we forget how to switch from temporary to eternity. And for some reason, when we forget about eternity, it's like things start piling up, and we feel so stuck because there's no way out, and everything just confined. But when we think eternal, it opens up everything. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish. So if we shall not perish, what's the alternative? Well, if we shall not perish, that means we shall live forever. That there is everlasting life. God always has the better way. Our way is we perish. That's the end of it. But God's way is everlasting. That's why God is more concerned about people than he is about things. I remember reading this quote, that sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. And at the same time, God will take you farther than you want to go, God will keep you longer than you want to stay, and God paid the price for what we couldn't pay. And even if we don't understand everything, he gives us the reassurance that he still loves us by sending us Jesus Christ. His only begotten Son, only one of its kind. My grandson Oakley was over last night, and he sat on the counter, which I probably would have been scolding my children. He's sitting on the counter, but he's so cute. He's 8 years old. He sits on the counter. He goes, Papa, you're the best papa in the world. I'm like, what? He goes, yeah, you're the best papa. Because at your house, I have rares. What? He said, and he's playing Pokemon, you know, on the iPad. So apparently there's some rare thing that he found at my house. So it's a video game that you play on this iPad, and he could say, or some type of, what is that, like a respawn where all the, it's like a horde of all these. If you play, you understand better than me. I was like, well, why am I only good when you get stuff? Like, how come I cannot just be the best because you love me? And I'm wondering if that's just a part of our humanity. Like, we'll say thank you to someone when they do something rather than just say thank you. There are things that you do that I don't even see, but I just wanted to thank you for all that you do. Or to think in such a way that, well, God, you have given us eternity. Thank you for all of eternity. To switch our mindset from, God, you're the very best. You gave us eternity. In your house, we have eternal life. We have something to look forward to. You are the very best. Therefore, I can give you my very best. But once we think temporary, it's like everything starts to cave in. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. tells us he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. Here's what is crucial about understanding that God put eternity in our hearts. It means that if eternity is in our hearts, nothing else can fill that void except that which is eternal. So if we have this eternity in our hearts, that means there's a spot there that's going to be void unless God steps in. It's just going to be empty. That's why sometimes we strive for certain things, because we're empty on the inside. And God says, I'm the only one who can fill that spot. But we try to fill it up with things that are of the world, but it never lasts. I remember hearing a story of, there were three people that were given the responsibility of taking care of this one man's finances. And so on his deathbed, he had $3 million in his account. So he called his pastor, his doctor, and his lawyer, and he distributed the money with all of them. And he said, I want you to take my money, and I want you to put it in my coffin, so when I die, I can take it with me. So the day of the funeral happened. They all did whatever they needed to do. The pastor came in and says, after the funeral, they're all having coffee, and the pastor says, I got to confess something. I didn't give everything. I put $800,000 in the coffin, but I kept $200,000 because we're in a building program at our church. And they're like, oh, that's understandable. So he says, so I kept $200,000. And then the doctor said, I got to confess something. I only put in 50% because our hospital is expanded. We didn't have the funds, so I just kept $500,000. I'm so sorry. And they're like, oh, that's understandable. It's going to a good cause. The lawyer said, you know, when I was at the funeral and no one was looking, I took everything out. And then I wrote a check and I put the check in. And now I have $3 million. Either the guy is brilliant or greedy. But really, you can't take it with you. We can't take stuff with us. You know what we can and will find in heaven? Guaranteed. Is people. Guaranteed. For those who said yes to Jesus Christ will not perish but have everlasting life. We're going to see people. I've been at the bedside of people who were giving their last breaths. And as many times as I've seen that, it is a heart-wrenching thing. Some of you may have experienced that with a loved one, or if you're praying for someone. I have never met anyone on their deathbed who said, Can you get my checkbook? I want to see how much money I still have in my account. There's not one person who said, can you get me some pictures of my house? I want to see how grand my house is. Can you get me some pictures of my car? Can you just park it around? I want to be with my cars. But I can tell you 100% of the time, 100% of the time, they said, bring my family. I want to see my family. Oh, we can let go of things. It's temporary. But we're eternal. If you're dealing with things that you're harboring on the inside, life is very short. God can help us let it go. Some of us are still grieving because we lost a loved one, and people are telling you to let it go. It's not that easy. But God will help you through that process. He's going to help. Like we say here in Hawaii, a hui ho, until we meet again. We don't say goodbye. That's like God's gift to the world for loved ones. A hui ho. We're going to see each other again. God created us for all of eternity. Always think eternal. And when we do, it expands the way we think about things, causing us to easily surrender things to God, to surrender our thoughts and all that we go through.
really put it in his hands, he does a much better job at it than we can. Amen. Would you pray with me as we bow our heads in prayer? Lord God, we're grateful that we can trust you in all that we do and all that we are. And letting go, Lord, is, it depends on what it is that we're letting go, but you have given us the model example of what it looks like to let go. Some of us, we've come to a place in our walk with you that even our finances, we can let go because we trust you with it. We tithe to you, we give to you, which we're grateful for because you provide. So we pray for those who are giving today that however you're going to provide, that we put that in your care. And for many of us who are still learning about it, you're going to speak that to us. So we trust in you. We don't give to you because we are afraid or out of compulsion or out of pressure. We give to you because we love you. So help us to love one another. Help us to come to a place where love is the greatest motivation. Because you've given us your very best. So now help us to give you our very best in whatever we do. Let us never forget that we are eternal people. So may we always think eternal. And as we do, we're going to expand in the way we think and how we do things. And certain things are not going to be so heavy on us because we know that eternity is our destiny with you. Eternity with you is our destiny. It's a place called heaven. So we trust in you and we thank you that we have a God like you who thought of things well beyond our own capacities. We pray this in Jesus' precious name, and we all said together, amen, amen. Ooh, God's going to do good things. So when you leave here today, know that you're going to be tested. It's going to happen. Just motivated out of love. I was talking to some people earlier, and they do chores at home. Imagine if our children just did things because they love God. Now, I'm not putting children on the spot because you got to wash dishes and you don't like doing it or cleaning your room. But imagine if you just said, I'm going to do this because I love God. It will give your parents the most blessed time. They're just going to watch you get up and wash dishes. You wasn't even told. You do it because you love God. We do things around the house because we love God. If that mentality begins to switch, then we're not doing it for one another. We're doing it for God. And if someone says, hey, thanks, Dad, for doing that. You don't have to say, I'm doing it because I love God. You just say that under your breath. But we're motivated out of the love that God has for us. And as we stand together, let's stand together. Let's always be reminded that he's going to make the way possible because he has his promises. So let's continue to love God. God bless you guys. Have a beautiful day.
Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Every Sunday morning at 7, 9, and 11 a.m., as well as Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m., both online and in person. God bless everybody. Take care and aloha.